Welcome to the Bethany Covenant Church Sermon Podcast. We are a multi-generational community in Berlin, Connecticut. Our services are held Sundays at 9:30 a.m., and you can find out more about us at www.bethanycovenant.org.
Well, good morning. It is so good to see you all. Christ is risen. And if you believe that that actually matters, let's say it again. Christ is risen. Amen. This morning we celebrate with joy that morning that made all the difference, that makes all the difference in the world. The morning when the tomb was found empty because the body of Jesus was no longer there. We heard just a few moments ago from the account of the Gospel of Mark about how when a small group of women who were followers of Jesus arrived at the tomb early that Sunday morning after the Sabbath was over, they discovered that the tomb wasn't exactly empty, we're told. Because as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe and were told that they were amazed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, but he has risen. He is not here." Just as Jesus had predicted, God the Father had resurrected him, and he was already on the move, heading out to meet some of his other disciples in Galilee. The death of Jesus had come in perfect fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises of Scripture, and so had his resurrection. Jesus had come sent by the Father and had been guided throughout his life and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit, we're told, breathed life back into the body of Jesus, raising him from death. This is the same Spirit we've been talking about during these weeks together over the season of Lent, which has now drawn to a close. It's the same Spirit who produces fruit in the lives of those who have been made new creations in Jesus Christ. Together we've seen in Paul's letter to the Christians in Galatia that the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. The fruit of the Spirit taken together form this beautiful mosaic in which each element reinforces and amplifies the effect of the others. And taken together, they allow our lives to be transformed into a beautiful work of art. Jesus came as a prophet, a priest, and a king. Fully human and yet fully divine, God himself. Jesus perfectly embodied the fruit of the Spirit. He walked his life following the ways of the Spirit. It's the same Spirit who empowered his miracles and who eventually effected that miracle of raising Jesus from the dead. Last week we saw how Jesus proved faithful to do everything that the Father had told him to do, and how we can look at the life of Jesus to discover the character and the ways of the Father himself. This morning, we look again into the empty tomb, and we hear again the news that the one who was crucified is no longer there. He has risen. And we find ourselves again confronted, even stunned by the powerful element of the fruit of the Spirit that is the love of God. The Holy Spirit bears the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, because these are the very character of God himself. Scripture says that trees can only bear the kind of fruit that those trees can generate, that they can make. They only represent the kind of tree that they are, and we know that the fruit of God comes from who God is. And so this fruit is the beautiful, powerful attributes of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all bearing the same fruit. In the story of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we see the patience of God. We see that God was patient with us despite our sin and rebellion and brokenness, and he came to our rescue. That rescue is the ultimate act of the kindness of God, and it's driven by his faithfulness. We experience the gentleness of God in his choice, maybe we could say in his self-control, to lavish forgiveness on us rather than the judgment which our sin deserves. And in the place of rescuedness, we find ourselves experiencing the joy and peace that only God can provide. And perhaps more than anything, as we look at the story of our salvation through Jesus Christ, we experience the powerful, earth-shaking, tomb-emptying, life-changing love of God. It is because of the love of God that we have the cross and the empty tomb. It's because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, as we read in John chapter 3. So if that's God's plan and that's God's love, we need to ask, who's included in this plan? Who gets to get in on the love of God? Who's part of the world that God so loved that he sent his Son to save? Well, that was actually a big question and a bit of a controversy in the early days of the Christian church, because Jesus had come as the Messiah, the one promised to be sent to God's people, the Jews. He was the promised deliverer of the Jewish people, and he came as a Jew in fulfillment of Jewish scripture. And so many Christian Jews assumed that they were the ones, the only ones maybe, who could get in on the love of God through Jesus Christ. Or at least perhaps they assumed that someone should first become a Jew if they wanted to become a Christian and experience God's love. But then something started happening in the early church, because Gentiles, non-Jews, came to faith in Jesus Christ and began exhibiting clear signs that the Spirit was alive and well and active in their lives, even though they had never converted to Judaism first. And the early church wasn't sure what to make of it. The Apostle Peter, the one who had spent so much time with Jesus and was in his inner circle of disciples, was actually among those who was pretty certain that the path to Christianity led through Judaism. But in Acts chapter 10, we discover Peter's wake-up call to just how wide and broad the love of God truly is. In Acts 10, we read that one day as Peter was praying, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, because I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and eventually they arrived at the home of Cornelius. While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me through a vision that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. All the prophets testify, Peter said, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone. That doesn't sound like a very exclusionary term. Peter begins this speech that day by saying that, I get it now. I understand that God doesn't play favorites. Peter describes the expansiveness of the mercy and grace and love of God. And he actually paints favoritism as the enemy of love. They're simply not compatible. If a Roman centurion, in many ways the perfect picture and embodiment of the enemies of God's people at that time, could be someone who would say to Peter, God told me to listen to everything you have to say, so go ahead and speak, then perhaps the boundaries and distinctions had indeed been torn down for good, and that the followers of Jesus should model their lives after the pattern of God and cease from playing favorites as well. The love of God was proven in Christ to be lavish, even extravagant. During the weeks of our Lenten journey together, we've been examining the this, not that, that the Holy Spirit invites to enact in our lives as an exchange, as we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. In this exchange, we get to become more like God himself. God himself who chooses this, not that. God who chooses patience and kindness over judgment. Who chooses and offers peace and joy, not rigid, stifling conformity. And who lavishes love rather than abandoning us to our own fate out of disinterest in our lives on earth or in our eternal destinies. It's actually been said that the opposite of love perhaps is not hatred, as we might think of, because both love and hatred are such strong emotions and involve such deep personal connection. It's been said that perhaps the antithesis of love is rather disregard, apathy, sheer abandonment, this, not that. God chooses not to leave us to our own devices or to our own destinies and our own doom. Yes, he offers us freedom, he offers us choice, but when we were faced with the specter of sin and death, God himself came to our rescue. This is the message of Easter and the meaning of the empty tomb, that in God's love, we are not abandoned. Don't be alarmed, the man said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him, but go tell his disciples, and especially Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And so as we consider all the events of Holy Week that we've seen and walked through this past week, we discover that the love of God that he demonstrates toward us is a love that pursues us and rescues us. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday as a king and as the long-promised, long-awaited Messiah. In fulfillment of the hopes of God's people. And we can only assume that many of those same people assumed that those hopes were dashed when it came to Good Friday, when Jesus was nailed to a cross with a sign over his head indicating that this King of the Jews was now dead. But that death was not the end of hope, but in fact, the pathway to our rescue from sin. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 that our hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God, this pursuing, rescuing, non-abandoning love of God is demonstrated in the cross of Jesus. And its power is proven through the empty tomb. God has given us this, not that. He's offered us forgiveness, abundant life, eternity with him, and lavish love that doesn't show favoritism, and not judgment, death, or abandonment to our own fate. And each of us has the opportunity to receive this exchange that opens up our lives to the transforming love of God, to lay down the this of our sin and brokenness, and to pick up the that of God's deep, abiding, redeeming, rescuing, saving love. And if anyone this morning has not yet stepped into that exchange, I know that any of our pastors would love to talk to you about what that might look like for you this morning. I know that many of you were with us as we began our Lenten journey weeks ago by choosing to lay down the things that we knew were holding us back, things that we represented through heavy black rocks that we then placed and dropped into a container. And those same rocks are here up at the base of this beautiful mosaic, representing the hope of the empty tomb. And then later in the series, we acknowledged our brokenness, our individual brokenness and the brokenness of the world by placing our own fingerprints on shards of pottery. And those shards are up at the base of this mosaic as well. This morning, later in the service, you'll have an opportunity to pick up something that represents the this of God's love, which he offers in exchange for the that of our sin and brokenness that we have laid down and acknowledged before him. This mosaic, which represents how God redeems the brokenness of our lives and our stories, how God makes all things beautiful in his time, and through his love, also contains pieces of sea glass that are meant to represent the love of God for each of us. And you'll have an opportunity to come and pick one of those up later in the service to bring home as a tangible reminder of God's love for you and for the world. My hope and my prayer is that as we see that piece of glass, we are reminded that we are loved, and also reminded that we have been loved so that we might become people of love. We are people who are filled with the Spirit of God so that the fruit of the Spirit might be cultivated and yield an abundant crop in our lives. We've been called and empowered by the Spirit to be people of love because God has first loved us. Let's see if I have it here. Yes. Some of you saw on the cover of this week's Berlin News that Bethany Covenant Church was featured on the cover page. Now, it's a photo that accompanied an article about how there is legislation that might possibly allow churches to become places where those experiencing homelessness might be temporarily sheltered. Now, I read the article, and it turns out there no specific congregations are mentioned, so I'm assuming that the editors simply had a really cool drone shot of our building and said, let's put that one in. Because the reality is, practically speaking, that since we've already engaged our community and our neighbors by offering a preschool, it would likely not work out for us to also offer housing. But the whole thing, that picture appearing there, got me thinking. How amazing would it be if Bethany were to land on the front page of the paper because we are known in our community for sharing the love of God in tangible ways that really make a difference in our neighbors' lives. And this is actually why we've said we even exist in the first place. Not to get into the newspaper, but we said that we exist as a congregation so that we can connect and serve so that generations discover and experience the transforming love of God. This is our mission statement. It's our expressed purpose. This is our understanding of our call from God in this place and in this season. And so by God's grace, may the fruit of our lives, individually and as a congregation, be the fruit of love. May we be people whose lives are utterly transformed by the love of God. The love that's been shown to us through the cross and the empty tomb. And then may we be conduits of God's love to our neighbors, to our communities. Conduits of this love that plays no favorites to a world that's simply waiting to be transformed. Would you join me in prayer? God of love, would you make us people of love? Lord Jesus, our risen Savior, show us the path of love. And Holy Spirit, would you flood us with the power of love? We ask this in the name of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ, to whom be all glory and honor. Amen.